wait.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we like to start the show off with really giving it to God in prayer. And many of us have just heard the really sad, grim news of 20-plus children that were murdered at an elementary school in Newton, Connecticut. You know, when we put our children in school, this is the last thing that we think will happen. But evil and good walk alongside each other, and evil found a way into the school and now has changed not just the family's lives, but really this nation. Well, a very sad day for America. But, Don, I'm so grateful that I know the Lord, and I'm just praying that those families will find their comfort in Him. If you don't mind, would you start us off in prayer, Don?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, Today we come with you to come to you to ask for your hand in lifting these families that have lost their precious children, and to lift up the children who are now in your hands. The families are going to deal with such heartache and grief forever because of this act, this one evil act. And please, we pray for the person that did this. There was obviously something completely wrong with this individual, and they cowardly took their life, which will now make their family have to deal with the aftermath of this really grim act. We also ask for you to keep in your hands the children in China that were actually attacked today. There were 22 children that were slashed by a man at their elementary school in China. And it feels right now like there is a lot of evil that is pervading over the world. And we'd ask for you to lift these children up, all of them, and their parents, and those that worked at the school. I can't even imagine how this will affect them for the rest of their lives. Please know that we come to you in complete repentance. We come to you on behalf of so many people in this nation that know that as long as we are with you and your path, your light, your guidance, your wisdom, we will be doing the right thing. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Dawn. I'm reminded of a story. I love to watch the 700 Club. You know, it really is one of those things that helped me really grow into a more mature, I guess, Christian, or anyway, maybe not mature, but, you know, walking more with the Lord than I had before. And I used to think, you know, back in the old days, you know, they weren't made with the best quality as far as acting and video, you know, but they would share the stories of how people's lives were changed by Christ. And I remember hearing the story, and this was a lady from England. She was some great singer, I think Broadway or opera in England, and she had a son who was a Christian. And she remembered attending church with him one time and just, you know, all these people were raising their hands and praising the Lord. You know, she really didn't understand it, but she knew that her son was very happy in that. And then one day, I think she had met her son at the park and then by the river things. And then he left to go off, and I think she left to go off. And never heard from him again. And come to find out, someone killed him for a few dollars that was in his pocket. They came to rob, steal, kill, and destroy this young man who loved the Lord. And she couldn't understand that. She couldn't understand it until somebody said something to her about that, you know, on this world, on this earth, evil and good walk together. And, you know, just like it rains on everyone, unfortunately, you know, evil things can happen to innocent people also. And her son was one of those. And it just reminds me of these children. But it's so comforting to know what the Lord says. And I love this 2 Corinthians 5. I was just thinking about John Bernard, you know, who we have come on. And he was on earlier this week, Don. He was incredible as always, a father that loves this nation and you know, taught his son to love his country, not just the Lord, but love his country to the point that his son served as a Marine and wanted to be the point man. He wanted to be the first to protect. But he was called the holy man upon his death. And one of the things that I think about is what the Bible says, which is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And, you know, that's us. While we are here in this world, we groan and are burdened. But it is good to know that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, but, you know, God, you know, has a place for us in heaven. You know, this is not the end of it. And it is so good to have that word of God to just comfort you. And, you know, John Bernard is one who lost his son at age of 21, had so much to live for. And, but, you know, I thank God Mr. Bernard is not bitter. He's so loving to the point that, you know, he even sacrifices for the rest of his life to serve this country. And I just pray that many of those parents that are hurting, those families, have the Lord to help lift them up through this time, Dawn.
Absolutely. I don't even know how one begins to move past something like this, move beyond. As you said, you know, we send our kids off to school with the knowledge that here is one place they should be safe. It's bad enough when we hear about teachers that have molested students or teachers who have used corporal punishment on students or students who have been, you know, attacked for their political views or personal views or religious views. I mean, it's just the most, who would have thought we'd ever live in a nation where school has become one of the most dangerous places for your children to be? You know, it's just.
Oh, indeed. Indeed.
You know, I just can't even imagine what must have happened to this young man to have this be his final decision. What must go through you that rationalizes this decision? And it's just a frightening thing. It is extremely, you know, and then when I read that there were 22 children who today, same day, in China, who were, a man came into the school wielding a knife and slashed 22 children. And so, you know, it just doesn't, the weapon of choice is not the issue because, frankly, we all know this is going to come up against the gun lobby. We know this is the first place the administration is going to go. People in Connecticut are going to go. And they're going to politicize this. They always do. But it just goes to show it has more to do with, you know, what's happening in schools. And this school supposedly had just had new safety measures that they have taken with closed-circuit TVs and all kinds of other things. And so it's just a really, really frightening time we live in. It is, you know, an extremely dangerous time we live in. And it's really
unfortunate. Well, Mr. Wayne, I see Pastor Wayne's with us, joining us. And Pastor Wayne, we were talking about the, you know, the killing of 20 plus, I think I saw 27 killed in an elementary school in Newton, Connecticut. And I'm just thinking, you know, self-control has really gone out the window. I think unless the God of heaven is in control over you, anybody can kill, not even with a gun, a baseball bat, you name it. You know, it does not take a gun. And, yeah, they might use this, again, to try to drive home. We need more tougher gun laws. But the statistics are guns are used to protect more in a day than to kill people. But again, Pastor Wayne, I think, you know, if we live in a time where really the Holy Spirit is what controls the evil in a person. And so much of what we see on television, unfortunately, you know, it really promotes lack of self-control.
It does. I was thinking about it, listening to News Talk Radio on the way home, and they were talking about it, and I agree with Dawn, they're going to use this because we've had a rash of these things going even before the Colorado Batman shootings. And of course, it ramps the whole situation up, the idea of, but when you have lunatics getting hold of firearms, it's terrible that you kind of, almost believe that the guy yesterday stole his weapon, but it doesn't mitigate that we are reaping, and this is what I was thinking on the way home, we are reaping the seeds of godliness we have sown in our society. You know, we have had Grinches in the name of the ACLU and you know, the agnostics and the humanists. There's a humanist West Point cadet right now is making a stink and talking about suing West Point. He dropped out of West Point because he claimed that West Point was proselytizing Christianity too much. He was a humanist and head of the humanist club, yet he claimed that he was constantly being pressured, discriminated against because he was a humanist and not a Christian. I like what Greg Gutfeld said. It seems like there's just people who don't want anyone else to have fun. But it goes deeper than that. It goes into a spirit of godlessness that is loose. It is the spirit of Antichrist that James and Paul warns about that will come to fruition in the last days as spoken in Revelation. And I believe, and I know people scoff at this and laugh, but I believe we are in the last days. I can't tell you he's going to come, Jesus is going to come tomorrow. I'm definitely not going to tell you the end of the world is December 21st, because Revelation isn't about the end of the world. It's about a new beginning for the world and the universe and eternity. But I do know that what we are seeing is literal fulfillment of what people, you know, over the centuries, men have looked and they've tried to spiritualize and symbolize away the prophecies of the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophets and the last day prophecies that Paul and even Jesus spoke of. They've tried to spiritualize the way, symbolize it, but you've got to understand the Bible interprets itself. There's nothing in the book of Revelation, there's nothing in any of the Old Testament prophets that cannot be defined or interpreted if you read other sections of the Bible. When John was writing the book of Revelation, he was writing to a largely Jewish congregation and Gentile converts who were familiar with Old Testament prophets. And he wrote in language they would understand. And even Jesus speaks of, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet of Daniel, and he kind of whispers, yeah, let he who has wisdom understand. In other words, you know what I'm talking about. You've read Daniel. Then you'll know these days are to come. And what we are seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy, a literal, forget the spiritualization, forget all the, this is a ramazutic of a participle of a ring-a-ding-dong that really means this. I know it says that, but it really, he's did it. No, we're seeing it fulfilled. First language, you got to understand, first century terminology, because the first century man is trying to describe things he's seeing in the 21st century. But we're seeing a literal, we're seeing it transpire. We are seeing a spirit of godlessness in the land that has been sown over the last 50, 60 years in this country and in the world. And now the harvest has come. You raise up children to believe, thou shalt not kill. You don't have to worry about them having their hunting shotguns in their pickup trucks. Yeah, you have occasional blips on the radar, occasional things that happen where somebody goes off. But you don't have an epidemic like we're having today. You teach children, thou shalt not steal. You don't have to worry about robbery and muggings of 90-year-old women in parking lots of supermarkets. When society is living by the golden rule, you don't have to have a police monitoring everybody on, and this is what we're reaping. And you know, and you can tell the people this, you can tell the secularists this, you could tell the humanists this, but their eyes are blinded. As Jesus said, there are none so blind as those who will not see, none so deaf as those who will not hear. I also believe that God is hardening their hearts. He is giving them over to a spirit of strong delusion for having rejected the truth. They will willingly believe the lie. And that's where I think we're at right now. People ask me where we're at in prophecy, and I tell them, We are in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and sup with you. Now, the reciprocal truth to that is, if you don't answer, Jesus will walk away. Because he says, I will not contend with these hard-hearted people forever.
Well, it is sad. And I remember when Jesus spoke to a good man, when that young man asked Jesus, what else does he need to do? He's done so many good things already. What else does he need to do? And Pastor Wayne, it's so sad because that young man walked away because he could not give up what he had. You know, it's almost, it reminds me of people that are so rich in intellectualism, people that are so rich in material things. It's so hard to let go. And I guess that's why it's easier for a poor person, I think, many times to accept the Lord when you go to third world countries. You know, it's not hard for them to let go. What do they let go? They have no monetary wealth to let go. And it's so easy for them to accept that. But when you look at, you know, these men that who have gained the world, fame and fortune, it's so hard for them to let it go.
But, you know, people always focus because that rich man's wealth came in the way, came in between him and God. But it's not, you know, people say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. That's the proper translation of that, and a lot of people misquote it. The thing is, it was the rich man's money that came between him and God. We all have idols in our heart. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. You have to be careful that you don't let anything... If it's, is television sinful? Yes, if it becomes between you and God. It's not necessarily sinful. But if it becomes between you and God, it becomes sinful. Is money sinful? Is having money sinful? Not necessarily, unless it becomes an idol in your heart. You know, you cannot bless others if you are not blessed yourself. And so I've seen many rich Christians. But most, I dare say every Christian I've seen who you could see the fruits of the Lord working through them were great givers, were very generous people. And I'm not talking about writing a check to a televangelist, you know, how it gets manipulated. I'm talking about people who gave freely. And they became a conduit of blessing through which God could bless others. And so God blessed them. But if you become stingy and if money becomes the object, as a minister, I have to be careful that my ministry doesn't become an idol, that I get so busy doing things for Jesus, I lose sight of my relationship with God, that my church, that my ministry, that my own fame and fortune comes before my relationship with Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about anything that comes between you and God, it becomes an idol. And, you know, you talk about third world countries. I believe it was James Robertson was talking to a Christian from India. And there are miracles happening in third world country. I mean, I read eyewitness accounts of things that are straight out of the Bible, people being raised from the dead, the blind seeing. You hear of these things happening, and these are from very reliable sources. These aren't people that are prone to hysteria talking about the miracles that are happening. Well, Jesus said, these things I do, you shall do in greater because I go before the Father for you. So when you look at the list of things Jesus did, he raised the dead. Why aren't we raising the dead? He caused the blind to see. Why aren't we causing the blind to see? He healed the sick. Why aren't we healing the sick? He healed lepers. Why aren't we healing lepers? He fed the multitude. Why aren't we feeding the multitude? He said we would. Is he a liar? Is that just some ramazootical, the theoretical participle ramading-dong that, you know, we're to spiritualize the truth out of? Or are we to take Jesus at his word? Why don't we see these things? And this is what James Robertson asked his fellow in India. We're seeing all these miracles in India and Africa. Why aren't we seeing them in America? And the Indian looked at him. He says, because, Reverend Robertson, in America, you have everything, everything but Jesus. In my homeland, all we have is Jesus.
Well, Don, and I guess, you know, Don, you know, you've talked about California, and, you know, Californians are groaning. Our parents are groaning. And, you know, we've even heard about New York City parents groaning because of what's happening to their children. You know, the things that are being taught in our schools through health, the counseling that's being offered, you know, in California schools to supposedly help the child. And it, I can almost imagine many parents in California are twisting, wringing their hands. And if it was not for the knowledge of God, that we can give it to God, I would think that some of these parents would be very, very depressed.
Well, they are. I mean, and I think this is why you see more of an outcry for school choice, or those that have decided that homeschooling is far greater, is, you know, a, you know, what we're talking about now, a safety issue. But the other thing is the safety issue coming from the part of the spirit of your child. You know, if our children are being broken and having their spirit broken in school, this is, you know, we see the indoctrination that is happening on the left. And they are absolutely going after that generation of kids starting from, you know, our grade schools, because they want them grown up completely indoctrinated into the thinking, which is that of the agenda of the left. And don't, you know, for those that are listening, don't think that this is any in any way I'm being alarmist. This is absolute fact. If you are, you know, the slightest bit, if you're a parent who thinks for one mere second that any of us are exaggerating what is happening, do us a favor and go sit in on your kid's class. And do it when the teacher doesn't know you're going to be there. And you see what's happening. If you happen to have a kid that's in a great school where, you know, conservative ideas, the founding of this country is the principal agenda, fantastic. But the majority of parents wouldn't be seeing that. And, you know, it is just getting far worse. I don't know if this is the end of days. I have a lot of friends that are far more learned, obviously, like Pastor Wayne, about the Bible than I am. I just know that, at least in the meantime, before something goes, you know, it is my duty and my job to do as much as I can to bring people to God's Word and, you know, bring the nation back to repentance. And that's what I'm doing. I'm completely, I wish I wasn't so surprised by what I see. But I, you know, I still am. There's that naivete in me that says, you know, how do you, it's the same thing parents are asking now everywhere. How does somebody do this against a child? How does somebody become such an annihilist? I just saw in the news that this young man, Ryan Lanza, who committed this horrific series of murders in Connecticut, they found his father dead in New Jersey. So, you know, this kid's become, you know, an absolute annihilist and, you know, obviously of some mental illness at some stage. But, you know, it's all the other stuff that goes on that nobody is talking about. You know, it's about the teacher who you know, openly reprimands a child for having a different viewpoint, for having a biblical worldview. It's for Christians everywhere who are being slaughtered and, you know, led to great lengths to try to keep themselves safe. It's to every person in this country who hasn't stood up yet and said enough is enough. I'm a Christian. I have a biblical worldview. I understand what that means. Let me tell you guys something that has shocked me this week. This has frankly really shocked me. So, and I don't know if Neil talked to you guys about this yesterday. I believe he was on the show. But Neil and I are trying to do some work with the Salt and Light Council. And the woman that runs this here in California, her name is Dran Reese. And boy, if there's a warrior for God I've never, you know, that isn't completely exemplified in her, then there just isn't one. And she gave us a statistic. Monday night we were on a conference call with her, that 9% of Americans have a biblical worldview. Nine.
That's frightening. That's sad.
Thank you. That, I said, you know, that's the first statistic that has really made me fearful. I mean, I understand that there are 60 million self-professed evangelicals of voting age and only half are registered to vote, and out of them, most don't. Okay, I get that. But 9% of Americans, only 9% of Americans have a biblical worldview? My goodness, what have we done? We have laid back, we have allowed the humanists and the atheists to drum our greatest right and freedom in this country clear out of our hands, and that's our right for religious freedom. We have sat back and let these people force us and our elected to believe that they have greater rights than we do. And that's one of the biggest mistakes we've made. You know, no more. We need to stand up.
But, you know, I'm not. I know I sound doom and gloom and Jeremiah, but, you know, I'm not. I used to, when I taught economics, I always tried to save the last day or two of economics class, if I could, through the interference, because I was teaching seniors. I would always try to save the last day or two to tie everything up in a knot. And it was where we were going with electronic banking and cashless society and globalism. The thing is, when you describe that, kids who know their Bible know exactly what I'm describing. And then, you know, again, let he who has wisdom understand. And I could do that because it's, and I'm teaching economics. And I didn't have to quote chapter and verse. The kids who knew, and they could tell their friends. And I had more than one kid ask me, "Mr. Wood, you're depressing. Why aren't you depressed?" I says, "Because I've read the end of the book. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up." And there's a translation I love. It says, "Look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh." Our job, and I'm going to be quick. I don't want to filibuster, but I'm going to be very quick here. Our job is to keep the lights on as long as possible and to spread the word and get as many into the kingdom as we can. People say, you know, "Wayne, why are you so in the pot?" I've got brothers who are ministers. They say, "We're not going to be saved by no Republican Party." No, I know that. We're not going to be saved. I know. My hope is in Jesus Christ. The politics, the system is a tool I'm using to keep the light open so I can still bear witness as long as possible. I do not, you know, Jesus may not come in my life. I believe he will. But if he doesn't, I got to be prepared for that too. In the meantime, we got to keep working for the sake of others who aren't aware. The question is, Don, you're talking about California groaning. The country, New York's groaning. Their area's groaning. I find it interesting. They're largely blue areas. Just a point of view. The question is, will they fall on their knees and cry, "Abba, Father," or will they raise their fist to heaven and curse God? And that's where we're at today. Well, our choice, what we have that lays before us.
And Pastor Wayne, I just want to... Oh, sorry, Don, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's not just even the kids that are being... There's this assault against... You know, I find it so ironic that we now have a government being led by people who want to use the weakest members of our country for political advancement and gain. But they are the same people who are allowing a complete assault against those that are the weaker and those that are victims. You know, I try to do as much reading as I can during the day about things that are going on in the world to keep myself updated, and a lot of it isn't even just political. So Imagine my surprise when I'm reading Fox News this morning that a California judge, and, you know, okay, California judge, right there, that just says, here's the caveat. Whatever he said, it was really stupid. But he said, he tells a woman who was brutally raped and beaten up by her boyfriend. Her boyfriend had heated a screwdriver to mutilate her. He beat her with a metal baton, and then he raped her, and then he beat her some more. And the judge has the audacity to say to this young woman, well, I'm not a gynecologist, but I can tell you something. If someone doesn't want to have sexual intercourse, the body shuts down. The body will not permit that to happen unless a lot of damage is inflicted. And we heard nothing about that in this case. Now, the reason I bring this up is, we saw two men running for the Senate this election, Aiken and Murdoch, who were both eviscerated for their answer on abortion, and they lost their election to Senate due to that. And yet we have this ultra-leftist, humanist, liberal judge sitting on a bench, mind you. Here's a man who adjudicates the laws of this country. And obviously decides he's an activist. We all know that's what liberal judges do. But has the audacity to basically say almost the same thing to this woman that Aiken got in trouble with about abortion and about rape. And yet, nary a mention about it. Nobody's paying attention. You know, nobody's going to come out and tell this guy, you know, come on. Evidently, The California Commission on Judicial Performance voted 10-0 to impose a public admonishment on him. And I'm thinking, that's it? So the guy got a slap on the wrist?
Should have been removed from the bench.
Thank you. So when you see things like this, you know, the true victims in our country, children being massacred at school.
Yeah.
You know, women who are victims of rape being told it's their fault, basically, because that's what he was saying. You know, I would love for once to have, in the last 4 years, to have a first lady who actually stood up for real victims instead of trying to change my kid's lunchbox.
But you
know,
heard.
I would like once to see all these women that are put in power by the left to stand up for the right thing, just once.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
I am so sick of being part of a gender that only is used when it is in a agenda-driven conversation. Oh, we have to protect women and children. Really? Because you're doing a real bang-up job about it right now.
But Don, why should you feel different from any other group they can divide you into? I mean, I find one of the things that turned me off the left, you know, when I became old enough to think for myself, was the idea that everybody was just fodder for their agenda and their purpose. So why should women be any different? I mean, they use children, they use blacks and browns and racial discrimination. It's all fodder for their mill to get their way, which is control.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry,
no, go
Diane.
Ahead.
I have something I wanted to talk about today. I think it's important, but go ahead. I apologize.
Well, I just want to interject a little bit about Charles Finney, who said, God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christian take. And he said, in what place? In politics. In politics, because he knew that only Christians can bring biblical principles. And I wanted to ask you this too, Pastor Wayne, because, you know, I love what Alexander de Tocqueville found. And when he came here, he knew what the world had to offer, and he was searching for something different. And he knew what he had found, and he was intellectual. But, you know, this is something that we have so lost, what this man has studied, and so disdained at really what he had found out. You know, how can an intellectual find out what he did? And I wanted you to bring that out because he studied, he's researched. It wasn't,
right.
You know, he just went to one place.
Well, he traveled. He talked about that there were churches on every corner, and he spoke about how nowhere in the world had he. It's all by this whole thing about separation of church and state. It's a fairly new concept. It was, you know, we talked about before. It was taken out of context from a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association to assure them, as they were a minority denomination at that time in Virginia, because the majority denomination were the Episcopal Church in Virginia, and Baptists were a minority at that time, and they were concerned about being discriminated against. And Jefferson was trying to assure them that the idea that the Episcopal Church, which was the state religion of Virginia at that time, oh yes, fellow Americans, at one time the states had their own official religion. It was Congress that was forbidden, the United States government through Congress that was forbidden to establish a national religion. But the states had their own state religions. But what Jefferson was assuring them, that even though you might be a minority religion, you may not be the state religion of your particular state, you are going to be protected, because what we are doing is erecting a wall of separation between church and state. The idea was to protect minority faiths. That's been totally taken out of context to put religion in a corner. It was taken out of context, I believe, by Henry Blackman in a decision where he established what he called the Lemon Test. I don't have time left to go into the Lemon Test, Lemon Rule, which the courts were supposed to apply towards school activities and what have you. And through a series of decisions, from that decision up through the Murray versus Catlett decision, 1963, which banished school-led prayer, there was a chipping away of religious activity into the schools, to the point where you're almost afraid to use any word that begins with the letter G, lest you be accused of using a euphemism for God. It's gotten insane and totally against the intent of the founders. But what de Tocqueville discovered in America at the time he came through, and I believe it was in the 1830s, 1840s when he was traveling through, was that nowhere in the world did he ever see such a cooperation and a mingling of the religious with the secular. And it was a smooth cooperation, and that one helped the other. And it was what Benjamin Franklin spoke of, the praying mother. The idea that, you know, people always talk about what role did women have in the founding of our country. They were left to know the praying mother who raised her children and nurtured and admonition of the Lord was vital to a democratic republic, because it takes a moral and religious people for a country to have as much freedom as we had. And John Adams commented on that our government was designed for a moral and religious people only. And this is what de Tocqueville noticed, that religion was part and parcel. Let's face it, we still open our congressional sessions with a prayer. The Supreme Court, which bans the opening of a school day with a prayer, still opens every one of its sessions with a prayer. The separation of church and state in America, the wall, the so-called wall, has been serpentine. There are holes in that wall so that the church and state can mutually cooperate, because it requires a moral and religious citizenry to live in such a free society. And what we are seeing now is a breakdown of that morality, because there is a break from religion. I use religion in its purest sense of the word, because people have no sense of of authority beyond what their own basic needs are, because they're divorced from the higher power that teaches us right from wrong. They are doing what they want, the urge of the moment, and we are reaping again. We are reaping from the seeds of godlessness that have been put into our society. And de Tocqueville would grieve just as much as our founders would as what's happening to the dream.
And I think that's what the result of today is, you know.
Exactly right.
Our prisons are overflowing. And you know, they're there. People that have this no self-control, because really, you know, they're not, they don't have, most of the families are broken these days. Hardly anybody goes to church. And as that study says, you know, less than 10% have that biblical you know,
even people that go to church.
And we see that.
Even people that go to church, because they compartmentalize their faith. Yeah, they go to church on Sunday for their hour. And it you know, when I hear politicians get up, oh well, yeah, I go to this church, but it'll have nothing to do with the way I run the country. And I want to gag, because why are you going to church then?
Can't put enough people in jail.
No, I once read a Kurt Vonnegut story where there was a society that had so many laws, everybody was in jail, and basically they took turns guarding each other. Is that where we're going to end up? I mean, let's face it, you know. You have laws, and then what happens? You start doing away with the laws. Because you got too many people in jail, then you have a lawless society.
Well, I hate to point this out, Pastor Wayne and Don, you know, when you hear the teachers that have started a culture of cheating so they can pass a test,
how are we teaching? How about teachers getting arrested for having affairs with their students? We just had a longtime teacher got caught naked he's 44 years old, got caught naked in the bedroom of a 15-year-old student for crying out loud. Yeah, I'm thinking, and Jesus wept.
And I guess, Don, it's no wonder, you know, when y'all said that statistics, how in the world we could allow somebody like Obama to win, and then when the good Christians sit down, you know, and go to sleep in the house and decide, I'm too good to vote today.
I do not have
the right candidate to vote today.
Well, we were talking Monday night too about how many pastors and churches really have turned away from the doctrine. You know,
yeah.
I mean, let's put blame where it needs to be and where it needs to start. If your pastor doesn't understand the Bible, know the Bible, and he is not teaching you the Bible, teaching you the Word, then basically you're just taking up space on Sunday. You're sitting there praying for your favorite football team Sunday before you go watch the game. You know, Dran Reese said to me, with all the stuff we were learning about this Salt and Light Council, and there was a part in there that I had to ask her about. I said, you know, it says in here that you teach people how to pray. And am I just stupid? What do you mean you teach people how to pray? How do people not know how to pray, for God's sake? And we're talking about working with people who are already in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, whatever. So, you know, come on. Really? You don't know how to pray? Well, maybe there's the biggest, you know, indicator of what's going on right there. Have you just stopped praying?
When you have major mainline denominations voting every year on what they're going to believe or not, what's a sin this year? You know, well, littering, oh yeah, that's definitely a sin. Homosexuality, well, I don't know. You know, I mean, when we have mainline denominations arguing over what they're going to believe this year or not, I think we're in a major crisis, and we wonder what's wrong with the world. You're right, but we're having now. I've always said the welfare debt, the welfare state is the debt of the church. Because if the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, doing it unto the least of these, you do it unto me.
I want to tell you guys something that's happening right now. So right now, you have President Obama standing at the White House in front of the press corps, giving a speech talking about Connecticut.
Another
and
speech.
He is actually crying. Now, whether or not
I hope they're real tears.
These are real. I mean, it seems sincere, and I got to tell you, for the 30 seconds that I've seen this, this is the most I've ever liked that man. Because no matter where you are, what you stand for, any of that, if this does not break your heart at your very soul, what's going on? You know, then what kind of human being could you be? And
these are babies.
And so, you know, I still remember being in grade school. I still remember, you know, that all the that's when school was still fun. You know, that's before it got really hard. And I can still remember all the major influences, my teachers' names. I still have friends from grade school that have been lifelong friends. And the thought of kissing your kid and sending him off to school and later being called to a firehouse and you are the parent sitting there waiting to see is your kid coming through the door, you know, I just can't imagine a horror any greater than this. I just am...
Well, you know, Dawn, I'm sorry, I'm interrupting you and I apologize.
Oh, that's okay.
I remember Columbine, and that was a turning point in education. I have to honestly tell you that I used to look forward to going to work every morning to play with the kids. I taught them, don't get me wrong, I did the job. A lot of people took that wrong. But for me, it was such a joy to be able to have fun with the kids and teach them and have them learn. After Columbine, it became harder and harder to have fun with the kids because we got in such a paranoid mentality. I had a school play. I did drama. I used to do drama. We did The Mouse That Roared, cute little comedy play, Cold War play, about a country that declares war on America, hoping to lose so they could get foreign aid and pay their debts. It's funny little comedy. So but what happens is they accidentally win the war. They send about a dozen archers with bows and arrows to invade New York, hoping they get captured. But they don't tell the commander of the expedition he's supposed to lose. And in the middle of he manages to get a hold of the most powerful nuclear device ever created. And by capturing it, his little country is able to hold the United States ransom over that bomb and actually win the war. It's a cute little story. It's a funny play. Peter Sellers made a movie out of it, you know. I'm in the middle of making this play, and one of my kids decides, you know, Mr. Wood, we need a Q-bomb. I says, you're right. He says, can I make one? I says, sure, I'm not thinking anything of it. He goes out and gets a coffee can, and he attaches a bunch of wires to it, and he brings it to school, and he's in homeroom because his first period class is my drama class. And he's sitting there in homeroom, and this kid asks him, what's that you got in your hand? And he says, oh, it's a cue bomb. You got a bomb? You brought a bomb to school? You would not believe the panic, the freak out. We had to cancel our play that year because it had a bomb in it. Once I explained, it was all simple. But after Columbine, there's no more sense of humor about things like that. Just like after 9/11, you don't go to the airplane and joke about hiding a bomb in your bags. You'll get arrested. You run into your old college friend at the airport you haven't seen in years. You don't yell out, hi, Jack, how you doing? You'll get arrested. I'm serious. My wife retired from the airline a few years back. It's crazy. This is the world we live in. It's a sad world we're bringing our children in. But again, we're reaping the seeds of lawlessness. I want to share something about gun control here that's coming up that many people may not be aware of. They are going to push gun control. They're going to use this, and I hate to talk about this at such a time as this, but right now they're considering the defense budget, and our representative Martha Roby is on the committee. It's NADAA. I can't give you the acronym stat. Part of that NADAA is an amendment that's been recommended by Tom Coburn, Republican from Oklahoma, good guy. He wants a judge to adjudicate cases where veterans lose their right to bear arms because of PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. Now, after what you talked about that judge in California, I have even fewer warm fuzzies about judges deciding my right to bear arms or not. Let me explain to the audience what's been going on for the last 5 or 6 years. And let me speak from a personal point of view, because I've kind of gone through this process. Several years ago, with all the PTSD problems we've been having from soldiers coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan, the VA was told to crack down and try to locate those of us veterans who suffer from PTSD from our combat and other experiences and get us treatment. Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? I went in again, and I went through a mental evaluation to determine if I had PTSD. Well, guess what? I do have mild PTSD from my experiences as a paratrooper and in combat. But as the shrink said, you spent 19 years in the classroom, you haven't shot anyone or killed anybody or punched anybody out, I think you're safe. So he certified me as safe, and I'm glad, because I have some friends who've come back from Iraq, Afghanistan, and Vietnam who do have a little bit more problem. They didn't have as understanding a shrink. They got labeled PTSD, and they got it on their records, and they didn't think anything of it. Matter of fact, it increased their disability rating. They go home. And in a couple of weeks, the police show up at their door to confiscate their firearms because the VA has handed their name over to local law enforcement, rating them as PTSD, therefore a mental risk. And the law enforcement are confiscating their weapons. They have lost their Second Amendment rights under federal firearms laws, which forbid a mentally ill person from owning a weapon. Now, couple this with the fact that veterans have already appeared on a list of people for Homeland Security, that Homeland Security published a list of warning signs for possible right-wing terrorists, and veterans come at the top, near the top of that list. We're being singled out and focused on because of our service to our country. I have a couple friends right now who are fighting. They've been labeled as PTSD. They're fully functioning citizens. Some of them are actually in law enforcement. Yet they cannot own private weapons because they have been labeled because of this. Now, Coburn wants to try and protect veterans by getting judges to make that decision. I don't have any more warm fuzzies about that than I do about the system that's in place right now. But I think I wanted to make the audience aware that veterans are being discriminated against because of our service. Mm-hmm. I am not a fan of mentally ill people, and some veterans are really seriously mentally ill, owning weapons, and I understand the need to protect society because these are lunatics that have done these killings the last couple of days. But we're not necessarily talking about lunatics here. We're talking about guys, and there isn't a person who's been through combat who isn't affected in some way. It's not whether you've been through combat or you're affected. It's how well you're dealing with it when you come home. And most of us suck it up, drive on, and deal with it.
Mm.
But yet
well,
we are all falling under a target.
Wow, that's something new. I know, Don, you've probably not heard that either. And just, you know, you
I'll
think...
Send you, Don, I'll send you the information I have on it if you're interested. We need
Absolutely.
To be lobbying.
Well, let's give it to God in prayer just for a little bit. Pastor Wayne, we've got a few minutes, seconds that people can hear you, and we'll talk a little bit more. But if you don't mind, could you pray for that, among other things, that this nation is, we're so out of control because, you know, we're trying to push God's ways out, and that's not what was intended for this nation.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, God, for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that we still live in a country where we can speak the truth. And I thank you for the audience that is tuned in. I pray that, God, we have given them something to go on. We have alerted. We have called forth the trumpet. We have sounded the trumpet from the watchtower, Lord, that the people might take action, Lord. God, we still live in a country where we can still do something about what's going on. And, Father, we pray, Almighty God, that your Holy Spirit will fill us with the courage and the boldness we need to boldly proclaim the word. That, Father God, we can call our congressmen, our senators about these issues that we are concerned about. That, Father God, you will move upon the hearts and minds and spirits of those in leadership in Washington and the state houses, Lord, that you will touch their hearts and minds, that they will do what is right and holy in your sight. And, Father God, we pray for the families of the victims today, Lord, that, God, you'll touch them and send your Holy Spirit to put his arms around them to comfort them in this time of grief. We don't know, God, why these things happen. We have our own ideas. We have our own beliefs. That, God, we know that your ways are not our ways, Almighty God. We know that, Lord, the things happen that we can't fathom, we can't understand. We can trust that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. But still, sometimes we just can't figure it out. But, God, I pray, Lord, that those in Connecticut, those in Colorado, those the shopping mall yesterday, Father God, the victims, the families of victims, Lord, we pray that, Lord, they will determine they will not go to hell over mystery, but, Lord, that they will stand firm in their determination to lean on you, Father God, because we know that's where our only hope lies. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name for peace in the hearts of the victims and the victims' family, and we pray for conviction on the parts of our leaders that they will do what is right and what is holy. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Pastor Wayne, thank you so much for that. And Don, I'm going to be contacting you real quick after the show because I've got something that I want to ask you about, but I think it's really time for the churches to awaken, and I think one of the things that really we want to inform them about is what is going on in our schools, what is being taught in our schools through what we have known as Common Core standards, the race to the top is a start, and, you know, I think with what we just heard today happening, you know, in Newton, Connecticut, and even in China. I just think, you know, the children is what really concerns me the most. In spite of everything, you know, I fight for the pro-life issue, but more than anything, and I fight for the military issue, I understand. But the thing that really, I think, gets me the most, Pastor Wayne and Don, is the children that are going to be raised up away from the Lord. You know, and that is what I'm praying, that the church, that what they hear, because they do not know. I think a lot of pastors turn off the TV because they don't watch the news. I think, you know, it's like that, you know, if they don't hear about it, then, you know, they can be innocent. Oh, I didn't know that was going on, you know, and I've heard that before. I don't turn on TV. I don't listen to all that stuff. It's just depressing, and you know. But if you're a soldier, it's like a soldier that has to hone his skills, his weapons, and the
enemy.
Truth, the knowledge. Yeah, I think that's the part that they've lost, Pastor Wayne.
Yeah. You know, when we were in the, when I was in the Army, we used to have what we call Op 4 classes. Op 4 was military name for enemy opposing force. We don't call them the enemy anymore. We used to have to recognize uniforms. We had to take tests on enemy vehicle recognition, enemy aircraft recognition. I would go to classes when I was training NCO in Germany, and I would have to learn the way the Soviets fought. For instance, you learned that in a Soviet tank formation, you took out the middle tank, the one with the antenna, because that was the platoon leader's tank. And he was the only one that had a radio in communication with higher headquarters. If you took out that platoon leader's tank, the rest of that platoon, five-tank platoon, would be virtually helpless because they wouldn't have any leadership. It's like shooting them in the head. It's the same thing with spiritual warfare. And we are in a spiritual... Again, the word says our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We have to know our enemy. And when you turn it on, and you got to be careful about the boob tube, because it can be a trap. And again, but you have to know your enemy. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And people, they say that all the time. They say that all the time. They speak it all the time. But there's a second part of that scripture that's not often repeated. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It goes on, "And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject you." Ignorance is no excuse before God. We have a duty. Paul says again and again, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Over and over again in his epistles, Jesus says the same thing. One-fourth of his time was spent teaching about the enemy. We cannot defeat our enemy unless we know him and understand him. We can crawl, you can be an ostrich, stick your head in the sand. But when you stick your head in the sand, what have you got poking up making a good target for someone to kick?
Wow. And that's what I think on further, that's Hosea chapter 4.
Yeah.
That you are quoting. I think you remember something else about the results of that. And I think to think something about children.
Exactly right.
Mm.
I mean, this, it's time for the church to wake up. When the Bible says being asleep, falling asleep in Jesus, it's not talking about on this earth. It's speaking symbolically, folks. But the church has fallen asleep in Jesus. This is not what we need to be doing. He wants you to be working. Do I believe the Lord is coming soon? Yes. But I want to be one of the virgins whose lamp is trimmed and burning. I want to be the workers who's found working. You always joke about it. I heard Mike Warnke say one time, and I love it, when the rapture occurs, and I believe there's going to be a rapture catching away of the church. It says it over and over again in the scripture. That we'll not all sleep. We'll be caught up. And in Latin, that's rapere. That's where we get the word rapture from. Be caught up in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump. We'll be changed, caught up, and we'll meet him in the air. Look, when I get that catching up, I'm grabbing the nearest sinner I can find, and two if I can get them. And when I'm being caught up, if I've got time, about 800 feet in the air, I'm going to look at him and say, "You accept Jesus now, or do I let go?"
Whew. Well, Pastor Wayne, I thank you, sir, as always. You know, you share the truth, like it or not. The truth, and it must. But when you said, because you have ignored the law of your God,
mm-hmm.
it says the
That's
next one,
That's
I
right.
also... It says, "I also will ignore."
Yep.
Oh, I hate to even say it, but that's scary.
That's
Look
it.
At that chapter
that's
four.
That's what I was. That was what I was quoting. That's another translation, just as good. Mm-hmm.
And you know what's sad about that too, Pastor
mm-hmm.
Wayne? When I asked God for a word when Alabama was suffering through all the Ten Commandments issues, taking, which I always heard Judge Moore say, it wasn't the Ten Commandments, the stone. It was the acknowledgement of God. And I had my NIV, and I asked God for a word, and it's so strange. It's so like God. It, right there in my NIV, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. And that's the same chapter that you're quoting that
yeah.
lack of knowledge and the results of it. We're hearing it today. So God has it mapped out for us in his word how we are to live. We've ignored it. I mean, we were really politically correct. We're of the same mind as the George Washingtons, the John Adams, the Thomas Jefferson. But because we don't know the truth, it's not being taught, this administration now weaves things around hoping you will not find the truth. As a matter of fact, he wants you to lack knowledge.
No.
So
we
hope you'll join us. And we're going to try to do something with the churches that I think really we've been talking about, but we're going to start doing. So we're going to be praying that God will open doors. And I think God is holding up a standard. He chose Judge Moore to be here for such a time as this, to hold up that standard. No matter how we like it or not, it doesn't matter. God is going to hold it up. And really, he holds it up for life. Right, Pastor Wayne? I mean, these things that God holds up, it's not to hurt us. It's to give us
no.
a future and a hope.
Well, the Lord loves, he chastens. And it's like that Father, he loves us. We mess up.
Mm.
And you've got to look at things through God's eyes, I was stricken dead, literally declared dead 3 times. But I thank God, and I love him so much. He loved me enough to strike me dead if that's what it took to save me from hell. I've had friends die young. And I wonder why'd they die young? And some of them are men of God. And I got this little voice in the back of my head that said that God took him while he was still able. See, we look at things in a physical, worldly idea that if we're Christians and we believe that this earth is just part of the story, then death isn't the end. Death is a new beginning. We have to understand that there's more going on here. When I look at when I talked to when I was in prison ministry and I was assistant volunteer chaplain at one of the prisons here in Alabama, I would talk to longtime guys, some of them lifers. We're not talking about people that are converting so they can get early parole. I met a couple of those. But I'm talking about people who are doing long, hard time. No matter what they do. And I have a guy who's doing 25 to life, and he tells me, he says, I thank God he loved me enough to put me here because that's what it took to get me saved.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Warren. Oh.
That's how we have to look at it.
I'm sorry, Pastor, in his mercy, too, I know that we moan and groan about the state of this earth that we live in right now is so bad as what we heard today. But God in his mercy is holding that time back because when that time comes and his son comes back, there will be no bargain time. The moment we see the Son of Man in the clouds, from all ends of the earth, it's too late.
I believe from my reading of 1 Thessalonians that if you've heard the gospel and you've had a chance to accept Jesus in your heart, and you've rejected that, there's no hope. If you're left behind, one of the problems I have with the Left Behind series was they had people who'd heard the word and they got saved after the rapture. 1 Thessalonians tells me, this is what I keep talking about, God will give them over to a spirit of strong delusion for having rejected the truth. They will willingly receive the lie. People say, well, I'll wait till after.
And I think this is why, Pastor Wayne, this is why really, and I know we're fixing to have to let Don go and get off, but this is why I believe that George Washington really commended his men that, you know, he loved the fact that they were patriots, that they were serving their country. But the best thing was to be a Christian patriot.
Oh, yeah.
So, because in the twinkling of an eye, they could lose their life, and he wanted them to know that there is a place in heaven for them afterwards. So, with that in mind, Pastor Wayne, I'm going to let the listeners just know that, you know, we love them, and we hope that these things that, you know, they will find the peace that passes understanding, just like you do, because you know the end of the story, and Don knows the end of the story. But in the meantime, we're going to do the Lord's work. After all, our names are written in heaven. How can we not thank him, Pastor Wayne, Don, and keep on, right? Keep on. And so we thank God for the ability to do that. So, Don, do you want to say one more thing? And then I'm going to invite our listeners to join us again Monday. Oh, I think we have lost Don. But anyway, well, Pastor Wayne, thank you, Pastor Wayne. Well, I love you, and I thank you so much for sharing the good news with the listeners. And thank God you come on Wednesdays and Fridays.
And folks, don't be discouraged. Read the end of the book. The good guys win.
Amen. Well, with that, we wish you really a time of more, hopefully, spending time with God, for it is indeed sweeter than honey, and it will give you the peace, because nobody knows for sure if they'll be alive, really, you know, an hour from now.
Can I share something? Can I share something?
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
To the audience, just try this. If you haven't tried it before, just get your Bible out and just say a short prayer to the Lord, and then open your Bible, and just anywhere in the Bible, then read the word. You'd be surprised how often just doing that, you'll come to Scripture which will speak to what's going on in your life. I don't know how many times I've done that. Just open it up, and there's a Scripture. Bam, just hits where I'm at.
And the great I Am will be there with you.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. I love that. I do that too. And I agree with you 150%. I love it. It's sweeter than honey. And I like to write it down, because sometimes if it's not what's happened today, it's going to be tomorrow. I have found that out too, so I try to write
it
down.
It'll be relevant.
It will be. And the more you practice it, oh, my goodness, the more overwhelmed you are at God's goodness, and that he sits there and he'll talk to you, just like me and Pastor Wayne's talking to you. He's right there present with you. But he invites you, right, Pastor Wayne? You have to accept that invitation.
He sure does. I got worried one time, opened it up, and I came to, and Jesus wept. I says, uh-oh.
Well, we'll have to talk about that one day, Pastor Wayne. Because I love it. I know what you're saying, and I love it. And I hope you listeners will join us, because, hey, life with God is really abundant. No, it's not perfect. No, there will be times of sorrow. But at the end of it, you know, it's like after the storm, it's a rainbow, right, Pastor Wayne?
Amen. I always tell folks it's the valleys that give the mountaintops a wonderful view.
Oh, indeed, indeed. Oh, and someday that's where we're going to be, at the top of City on a Hill.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Pastor Wayne. God bless you, sir. God bless you. We can just keep on, because we love God. And really, it's like this, Pastor Wayne, we can't say enough about God. We cannot say enough about it. You can tell that with Pastor Wayne and me. So we hope that you'll be in that position someday if you're not already. So God bless you, and thank you for listening to City on the Hill, and tune in again Monday. Bye-bye. Bye, Pastor Wayne. Thank you, sir.
Bye-bye. God bless.
God bless.